Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to see everyone this morning that's left. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. I've been assigned Luke chapter 12 this morning. So we're gonna jump right in here. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. The one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And he said, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?"
We're gonna jump right in here.
He said to him, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of things he possesses." He spoke a parable to him, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? I have no room to store my crops."
The one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher."
So he said, "I'll do this.
Tell my brother to
divide. I'll pull down my barns, build greater. And there I'll store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let's pray. Father, living in this world, there are many times, Father, when we have to come back to your word to see the spiritual reality. Because, Father, the touch, taste, Father, this tent that we live in does a job on trying to convince us that this is reality. I pray that as we think about your words this morning, you would guide and direct our hearts and help us to see with spiritual eyes into the spiritual realm. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now, you know what? I thought maybe I'd divide this up like a three-point sermon. And, you know, maybe kind of say something like, in planning for himself, this guy forgot his neighbor. Right? That'd be a pretty good point. And in this man, in considering his goods, He forgot the giver. Be an okay point. And in providing for his body, he forgot his soul. Three-point sermon. So we'll start out. Planning for himself, he forgot his neighbor. And I always need a joke with a point, right? A beggar was dirty and hungry, and the lady passed by and gave him a quarter. The lady said, "Tell me, how'd you get to be so destitute, and why are you such a bum?" He said, "Well, ma'am," he said, "I was just like you one time, always giving vast sums of money to the poor." Point number two. In considering his goods, he forgot the giver. Every point needs a joke. Sitting in a crowded restaurant one day, guy asked if he could share the table. He sat down. I said a prayer over my value meal. Opened my eyes, and the fellow said, "You got a headache?" I said, "No." He said, "Is there something wrong with a cheeseburger?" I said, "No." I said, I was thanking God before I eat. And he said, "You're one of those." He said, "I earned my bread." He said, "I never give thanks to anybody." I said, "Yeah, my dog does the same thing." Point number three. In providing for his body, he forgot his soul. Monday morning, the preacher saw the guy who was on the roster to lead the prayer, Lord's Day, and he wasn't there. The preacher went up to the guy and he said, "Somebody told me that you went to a ball game yesterday morning and you were supposed to lead the prayer." The fellow said, "That's a lie, and I got the fish at home to prove it." Now, here's my point. There are then 3 points. And so, listen, attitude is everything. You fool. This very night, your soul is required of you. Who will own what you've prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Attitude is everything. Samuel Johnson, the famous English author, he remembers one day we were fishing with his dad. Samuel Jackson said it was the most significant day of his life with his dad. Man, there's a bunch of water bottles under here. That was not mine. Yeah, it probably is, yeah. Now, later, after his dad had passed away, Jackson found his father's diary, and he read Dad's entry for that particular day. And Dad's entry was, "Went fishing with Sam. Day wasted." The only thing that you can see with your physical eyes that is eternal is other people. All the rest is going to burn. Your view into eternity with your physical eyes is the person sitting next to you. Now, in Luke's narrative, if you go back, kind of read through the book of Luke, the mood of the people is kind of moving from being interested to curious to hostile. Now, crowds are still huge, but a lot of people, and probably most people, are being won over with the scribes and Pharisees' propaganda. This rabbi, this teacher, must be from Satan because he contradicts their understanding. God's chosen people. How dare Jesus have the audacity to question what is being taught by the people of God as orthodoxy, and he's questioning it based on nothing more than the Bible. How dare Jesus disagree with them? It's taken the scribes and the Pharisees over 400 years to get this thing this twisted up. Well, you know what happens. It's the same drill. Same thing happens if Jesus disagrees with the Church of Christ denomination. Same thing happens. Mood of the crowd goes from curious to hostile. Jesus is still, however, the best show in town. And if you look at Luke 12:1, now we need to put this in context here. Even though the mood is changing, there's still some who are seeking the truth. Luke 12:1, in the meantime, when an innumerable, that means you can't count them, multitude, that means there's a lot, not just poor counting ability, innumerable multitude of people gathered together so that they trampled one another. He began to say to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So he began saying to his disciples. Now, everybody heard it, but the disciples were the target of his message. And he tells them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And in chapter 12 and verse 15, he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Beware of hypocrisy. Beware of covetousness. Two persuasive, damning forces. Hypocrisy. Greed. Greed is the outsourcing of hypocrisy. Greed is actually the symptom. Greed is the shadow. The immaterial realm is hypocrisy or covetousness. There's a spiritual problem there with hypocrisy. And so, because there's hypocrisy, the outsourcing of that is going to be greed. And those two realms cannot be separated. Thoughts are the parents of actions. It all starts. Words are the play clothes, and consequences are the children of actions. Luke 16:14 kind of bears this out. Beware the hypocrisy. You see of the Pharisees. Jesus says in 12:1 or. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Well, guess what? See, Luke 16:14 tells us that the Pharisees were lovers of money. Well, you don't say. Hypocrisy and greed. Who'd have thought that? There's no divorce between the spiritual and the physical. Now, listen, it's all spiritual. Now, some of this is manifested in the physical, which makes it easy to see. But there's no, that's a false designation, sacred and secular. See? It's all... It's all sacred. Worship is the overarching issue. See, it's all spiritual. Either lay up treasure for yourself or you're rich towards God. Listen. Either Jesus is Lord, or you are. He is not interested in part-time employment. I understand that in Western society, that's us. We enjoy a staggering material prosperity. That's just the fact. Often it's consumers being consumed by consumption. Storage units by the thousands. A lady named Vera, who's the director of the Red Cross in Dzerzhinsk, she was over here visiting the States this summer. She wanted to know what all those buildings were. She said they were storage units. She said, to store what? Store stuff that people no longer have room to keep in their homes. People rent space to store stuff that they're not using. I said, and sometimes they're still paying on it. Yeah. Now, you know, we're at the place where this last year we have spent a lion's share of the year downsizing. Now, moving into an efficiency apartment in our basement. Now, I'm telling you, I can't even drive by the Goodwill store without getting a fisheye now. You know, this guy again, you know. And Mary Jo doesn't collect anything. I mean, dust. I mean you collect. I mean, keep digging, right? I gotta think a way out of this. I don't know how we got so much stuff. Well, we got so much stuff because we all enjoy a Western standard of living. Now, I'm telling you, that was tempting. Just like the 3 points in the beginning, to pick the low-hanging fruit and scold us all, Obama style, you didn't make that, see, for our decadent Western standard of living. Especially after coming from Eastern Europe for the last 2 weeks. Now, admittedly, Eastern Europe's not Africa. But there's a different standard of living. Listen, the bottom line is everything we have comes from God. Everything we have comes from God. And God has created a planet that has phenomenal capability to produce. And God gives all things to richly enjoy. The issue is not possessions. And the issue is not our standard of living. The issue is that what you have in this life is only in this life. And what you have in this life is to be invested. See, the trouble is with this guy, is not that he had a bountiful harvest. The trouble is with this guy, is not even that he built bigger barns. Hey, what do you do? I mean, you know, I mean, I don't know what we would do with if we ever had financial success, but imagine, you say, make provisions for it. I mean, you know, had a windfall somehow, you know. Steve hit it last night. The trouble is, this guy's horizon is too small. It's not that he's got too much stuff. His horizon is too small. His vision is too small. His vision is too limited. He actually needs to think bigger. It's all going to burn. It has no enduring value. And brother, our culture, is in a better position to understand that issue of attitude than maybe anybody else in history. Because when we have more than we need, it reveals our attitude towards it. The rest of the world looks at that and sees it as decadence. Let me try to illustrate it from the other side. We bought groceries to take to a family that Vera was working with in Dzerzhinsk. And the gal needed some documentation so that she could get some help from the local Red Cross. And the second time that Vera, as the Red Cross representative, had visited the home. And so we go, we pull up in a van, Vera and me and Adam Roos and the interpreter, and took some groceries in, and this place was shambles. And the driver, neighbors were standing outside. Dima, the driver, talked to the neighbors, and neighbors thought we were a party van. They said, people just left, you know, and every night there's drinking, foul language, just terrible. And Vera told us that this gal's mom had just got out of prison, and her brother was a functional drunk. He went to work through the day, and he drank himself stupid every night. We go in the house, and Tanya, who looks like she's 14, we find out that she's 21. She's sitting on the floor. I just think she's a 14-year-old girl sitting on the floor. Her mom just got out of prison. Her brother's functional drunk. And mom come in and tried to dominate the conversation. And Tanya run her out of the room. Well, of course, mom's just kind of, there's curtains on the door. You can kind of see mom's foot under the curtain, you know, so mom kind of listening in, you know. So Vera said, "You want to go outside and talk?" I said, "Oh, we'll go outside and talk." Well, I start out the door, and here's Tanya right by, and I don't know even how to describe it. I mean, it was like between a crab and a dog that she's swinging herself along on the floor. And I feel like I need to be a gentleman, you know, and assist her in some way. But she's got, I mean, she's going to run over me if I don't get out of her way. So I do the gentlemanly thing and get out of her way. And she gets to a piece of concrete at the step, swings herself down on this piece of concrete, swings herself back up into this wheelchair that I thought was a busted piece of trash when went into the house. And Vera comes up behind her, and she's going to help her, and she pushes her away. And this girl's got some spunk, man. She got some spirit, you know. And she's smiling all the time. Said, "Look, we got a van here. You need to go somewhere?" She looked confused at first. She said, "I can go anywhere in this yard I want to." She said, "I can go all the way up the paved road if I want to. You want to see me?" "No, it's okay." That's her horizon, see? That's her world right there. She didn't feel sorry for herself. But she had this can-do attitude, see? And so Vera asked her, she said, where do you get this can-do attitude? Because she knew that the situation in the house is no good. And Tanya says, "God." Now, I don't know what her understanding of God is, but I'm telling you this. When I look at that situation, I look at that girl, and if the human spirit can overcome that situation, I got no excuse, brother. None. And neither do you. Unless they're feeling helpless. Helpless. Give her money. They found out, they'd take it away from her. She doesn't see herself needing anything. She doesn't even see herself as being in danger. But it came up in the conversation, is there water in the flat, in the apartment? Because this is an apartment building with, I don't know, four or five apartments in it. No, there's no water. Well, what happened to your water? Well, we sprang a leak, and they decided that they would cut the pipes and just shut our water off because the pipes were rusty. Well, where do you get your water? Well, we carry it over from the neighbors. Where do you go to the bathroom? Over there. How many of you want to walk to the porta potty? How many of you want to swing yourself there, see, on the ground, crawfish? So we left there. Not knowing what to do. I don't know what to do. We get back. Adam and I get back. And Adam says, look. He said, I don't know what to do, but I can't get this out of my head. I said, I can't get it out of my head either. He said, look. We prayed about it. We said we can find out if we can get that water fixed. I don't care if the drunken brother's taking a shower and the prison, but that girl, is, I cannot. See? I can't. Have it in my head that there's snow on the ground and this girl's going to the toilet outside. I can't do it. Huh? I know there's other situations, but I know about this one. See? Listen. Health and wealth creates all kinds of choices. The absence of health and wealth limits those choices. And when we read 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, that those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Listen, the love of money is idolatry. But a lack of money can produce a love of money. We tend to idolize what we don't have more than we idolize what we do have. I mean, as far as idolize, I mean, there's a sense in which it would be easier for me to idolize Mary Jo when I'm in Belarus than it is when I'm home. See? Because the lack of, see, tends to fuel our desire. So, a lack of money can create an idol just as easily as an abundance of money. The man asking the question here is proof of that. The man asking the question is, he's saying, Rabbi, make my brother share the inheritance with me. Tens of thousands of people, see, are trying to get close to Jesus. Go back to the beginning of chapter 12. I mean, this guy, you know, in verse 1, Jesus is teaching. You say, about the dangers of hypocrisy. Verse 2, whatever the hypocrites are hiding is going to be revealed. Whatever they're saying in the dark, going to be heard in the light. What they said in secret, it's going to be proclaimed from the housetop. Verses 4 and 5 says, don't worry when the worst they can do is kill you. You better worry about the one who can destroy your soul. He's imploring the crowd, his disciples, to think deeply about the inside of the cup. Give honor to God. God knows every sparrow. He knows every hair. And he says, you guys need to stop this hypocritical religious dance before men. Now, God sees right through that shuffle. Verses 8 and 9, confessing Jesus before men, being confessed by, listen, Jesus is Lord. Don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. No forgiveness for that. And some guy blurts out, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. What? Are you sure you want to? Where did this come from? Hadn't you been even listening? Look, this clown is not hard to figure out. He can't wait for the Lord to stop talking about heaven, to stop talking about salvation, to stop talking about forgiveness, to stop talking about revelation, and get to the really good stuff. This guy wants a Tony Robbins seminar. See? He doesn't care about the Son of Man confessing him before the angels of God. He doesn't care about what he can't see. He doesn't care about heaven. He's into earth, and he's not even embarrassed. He's the guy who thinks he's saying what everybody else is thinking. He's blind. And it's not even a question. Look. Look what he says. Luke 12:13. One from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. It's a command. Now, he identifies Jesus as a teacher, a rabbi. And rabbis did do this sort of thing routinely. Rabbis were often approached to bring the law to bear on civil issues. So his request is within the framework of cultural expectations. It just comes out of left field at a time when he probably pointed to his brother, who, according to custom, should have been there. See, if he's going to bring this, but Deuteronomy 21, Numbers has already laid out, see, the criteria of how the patriarchal system would continue through the firstborn, that he was the manager, but understand that the theocratic system was no longer even really being ruled by God at all. See, they changed it. No, they kept the ones they wanted to keep. And Jesus said, man, who appointed me judge or arbitrator over you? Now, keep in mind, this is the 01s, not the 60s. Okay. This isn't Steve Doty talking. Man is not an endearing expression. He's saying, man, it's a term of distance. He's saying, I don't know you. I don't have any relationship to you. My kingdom is not of this world. He said, beware. Be on your guard against every form of greed. Now, he didn't say, like that guy. He didn't have to. See? It's obvious. Look at, beware, back in verse 1 about the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Here, he says, beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. Beware. Look. Behold. Mark. Observe. Provide protective vigilance. The sin is not in having more. The sin is in being discontent. It's not the amount. It's the attitude. Abraham was wealthy. Job was wealthy. Solomon was wealthy. People in the New Testament were wealthy. They had church in their home when they had a large enough home to have a church in. But to define life as acquisition is to serve the creature rather than the creator. He's saying to this guy and to everybody else who would think that way, you're going down the wrong path, man. This is a transformation of the mind. I was blessed to be here Wednesday night for Luke's message on givers and takers and matchers. How many of us, say, are matchers? You see? Because isn't that the American dream to get enough to retire someplace warm? Not raining? See, look at what the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air holds up as the standard. Kicking back with the good life. Look at the standard that is held up by he whose kingdom is not of this world. Lay up treasures in heaven and finish strong. Which one matches? Which one matches you? Are we more concerned about the market taking a dive or what's being taught from our pulpits? What causes you to lay awake and worry at night? There's something magical about a birthday when you're a kid. Remember the feeling? In one day, you gain a whole year on your friends. You go to bed 5 one day, and the next day you're 6. Okay, special day. Roger, who was formerly 5 and now 6, wanted a birthday party. And he knew certain friends. He wanted a certain menu, a certain type of birthday cake, and certainly gifts. But Roger, even at 5, wasn't the type of kid to spout off a big list of gifts a mile long. He knew exactly what he wanted, and he even knew exactly where to find it. Roger's dad asked him what he wanted for his birthday. Roger said, "Dad," he said, "I'm really like a ball for my birthday." Dad said, "Well, what kind of a ball would you like?" Roger said, "Well, I'd either like a football or a soccer ball." "Okay, which one? A football or soccer ball?" "Well," Roger said, "if you got some time to play with me this next year, I'd really like a football for you and me to throw around in the backyard. Maybe you're going to be real busy this next year, and you better just give me a soccer ball. I can play soccer with the rest of the kids in the neighborhood." The silence was deafening. "Okay, buddy, I'll make the choice and surprise you for your birthday. How's that sound?" "Great, Dad. I love you." You see, Roger wasn't longing for stuff. He was longing for a relationship. He was longing for the giver, not the stuff. That's what we need to long for, is the giver. Relationships are more important than things. Paul said to the Thessalonians that we loved you so much, we not only shared the gospel with you, but shared our very lives. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. By the way, the oddest thing occurred on Roger's 6th birthday. A grown man, a little boy, sobbing tears of joy over a dumb old football. Attitude is everything. Think bigger. Don't think smaller. Think bigger. Invest in people. And that investment ain't that risky. Because it ain't yours to begin with. It ain't yours to start with. Because Jesus is Lord. Stand up. I know Mark Miller, but I want to try this. So. Now, you got to sing this like we were a big old choir, okay? And like they just took up the offering and this was high church, okay? "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.